you've experienced the feeling when you've done something wrong and you were caught. You were caught especially by someone whom you love and who loves you. Plus you had sworn that you would never do that wrong thing. And when your eyes meet, the guilt that pierces your heart is pretty strong. Imagine having the eyes of Jesus Christ looking right at you. And you see His eyes looking at you. Especially after He caught you doing something that you affirmed you would never do. It could tear you up pretty bad. In Luke chapter 2, there is an interesting prophecy that a man made about Jesus. And it's something that Jesus could or can do that only God can do. So that when we look at Jesus a little bit later in my message tonight, and we see Him looking at a certain man, it's more than just a casual look. There's more involved. This man said about Jesus when he was still a baby in Luke 2, starting verse 34, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also.'" Now here's the part I want you to notice. "That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Well, this prophecy had fulfillment in many ways, and I believe it still has fulfillment. For the thoughts of our hearts are revealed to Him. Because even as we can see so clearly with our eyes some object, so He, with His eye, can see our thoughts. Thus, when you think of Jesus looking at you, think of Him as seeing more than your body, as we experience with each other. But think of His fiery eyes piercing right through into your soul. Now let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 tells us about a time when Peter promised his loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing could make Peter deny his Lord. In fact, he affirmed that even if others denied or forsook the Lord, there's no way that Peter would, not even the threat of imprisonment or death, could make him deny the Lord. But there was something else, or someone else, who also heard this boasting, and that was Satan. Satan knew the heart of Peter, even as he knows our hearts. And Satan wanted to test Peter. Did this future apostle really think he had what it took? Did he really think he was strong enough to resist the temptations of Satan? And so here's what Luke 22, 31 through 34 say. "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.' But he said to him, 'Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death.' Then he said, 'I tell you, Peter, The rooster will not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. I believe very strongly that Satan does the same thing with us. Because we see him doing it here with Peter, and in the book of Job, the first two chapters, he did the same thing with Job. He wanted God to allow Job to be in Satan's hands that he could do what he wanted with him. And God allowed it with some parameters. So it almost seems as though this is a practice of Satan. This is something that he does regularly. He approaches the Lord, and your name, my name, has come up in conversations between God and Satan. Satan believes certain things about us. Hopefully they're erroneous, the wrong things that he believes about us. And the Lord believes that we're strong enough, that we're able to endure it, or that if we do fail, as Peter would do, that we can come back. When the devil sifts you and I as wheat, what does he find? Does he find wheat, you know, the good stuff? Or does he just find chaff, the bad stuff? Or maybe a mixture of both? Now here in Luke 22, Jesus was offering Peter encouragement, but that's not what Peter heard. Peter heard an implication, and he didn't like what the Lord was implying. The Lord implied that Peter would turn from him because he said, when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. Well, the only way you can return is if you went away. And that's the part that Peter caught. He was persuaded that he would never have to return because he would never go away in the first place. But within just a matter of hours, that is exactly what happened. As you continue in the same chapter, and I'll start reading at verse 54, watch what happens. After Jesus has been arrested, here's what it says. Then having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Now notice in verse 56 that Luke notes for us that this servant girl looked intently at Peter. This girl identified Peter as one of the disciples of Jesus. And her look eventually led to the look of Jesus at Peter. For you see, when she looked at Peter, she then drew a certain conclusion about Peter. She verbalized what her conclusion was, but he denied it, and then the Lord looks at Peter. Now, before we ever see the Lord's literal eyes looking at us, we will already have had parents, church leaders, friends, and others looking at us, reminding us of the things that we know that are right. Let us learn to let those looks from others change us now, because by the time we get to the judgment and see the literal eyes of Jesus looking at us, it'll be too late to change. So now in verse 61, after Peter has denied the Lord, it then says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Luke does not tell us the look that was on Jesus' face. Maybe it was just a blank stare because that's all that was needed. When Jesus looked at someone with anger, the Bible tells us that that's how he looked. Or if he had a look of compassion, which I'll show you a little later, the Bible points it out. But here it doesn't say anything about what his look was like. Just that he turned and looked at Peter. He was aware of what Peter was doing, and Peter realized that. But a blank stare was enough to pierce the heart of Peter. Now, I feel so sorry for Peter and what we'll be looking at in just a few moments. Because the look of Christ reminded Peter about the Word of Christ, as verse 61 notes. The Word of Christ is like a sword. You know Hebrews 4 and verse 12? Many of you are probably familiar with it, where it says that the Word of God, or we could equally say, for the Word of Christ is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that is exactly what happened to Peter that evening. Jesus had spoken to him a few hours earlier. Now he gets the look from Jesus, and he remembers what he heard. And it was like a sword going right into his heart. And I'm sure it hurt deeply. Now, Jesus had looked at Peter before. In John chapter 1, the Bible shows the first time that Jesus and Peter met. And undoubtedly, you know, who knows how many times Jesus had looked at Peter in the 3.5 years that transpired. Hundreds, perhaps even thousands of times. In John 1:42 it says, after Jesus and Peter met, "Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated, "a stone." And as you know, these two men from this point on became very good friends. Peter would never do anything knowingly to hurt his new friend. On this occasion, Jesus looked at Peter and saw that Peter was like a stone. You know, a lot of times we criticize Peter, and he needed to be criticized sometimes. You know, he said and did some things that got himself into trouble. But this man also had some good qualities about him. This man had some backbone. He was strong like a stone. He was not easily swayed. He was not easily frightened. But he was human. And so when we come back to Luke 22, after he has denied his best friend three times, and the Lord has now looked at Peter, and Peter remembers what Jesus said, and hence Peter remembers what he had said to Jesus, verse 62 then says, "Then Peter went out and wept bitterly." I mean, there's where my heart goes out to Peter. The poor man. I mean, he was really broken up over this. See, he wasn't a hard man. Yes, he stumbled and fell. We can't excuse it. I think he did better than what I would have done. I don't know if I would have followed Jesus as far as his trial. But he had gone that far, but then he fell. And when he thinks about all these things, he can't contain himself. And I'm sure that the look from Jesus taught Peter a lesson more than a 10,000 word sermon could ever teach him about humility. Peter was ashamed. He left because undoubtedly he couldn't continue to face his Lord. He was embarrassed by what he had done. Peter's confidence in himself had been broken. From this point on, his confidence would be in Christ. You see, Peter was overconfident. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have a verse that it would be good for all of us to remember. Through the years, I've had several friends that I have heard become overconfident in their Christianity. And I thought, oh, why'd you do that? Because I always remember 1 Corinthians 10:12. Because it indicates to me that when we get to that point that we think we can't fall, we had better watch out. Here Paul said, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. You see, it's almost as though the moment we say, I can't fall, I could never fall away, we've just made ourselves a big target of Satan. As though he is saying, you mean you think you can withstand an attack from me? You think you've got what it takes to do battle with me? And I'm wondering if, like in the case of Job and in the case of Peter, the Lord or God says, this is something he or she needs to learn. And he allows it to go on. And we feel the full force of Satan and we end up falling. And every friend of mine that I can think of that I've known since I've been a Christian who has expressed that to me, every single one that I can remember has shortly thereafter fallen. Let's learn from Peter, but especially let's learn from 1 Corinthians 10 that we just cannot make the boast that there's no way I could ever fall or that I would ever deny the Lord. The Lord's painful look into Peter's soul brought bitter weeping, sorrow, humility, but repentance. And that was okay. That was good for Peter. You see, sometimes we have to be broken down before the Lord will then remake us into the image or the form that He wants. We're so determined that we're going to be a certain way, and He says, no, I don't want you to be that way. I want you to be this way. And He allows us to go through a painful experience that breaks us down, makes us moldable. Excuse me. And then the Lord will make us according to His will rather than our own. Peter was not the only one upon whom the Lord looked. Still in Luke chapter 7, the Bible shows that Jesus looked at a widow with compassion because she had lost her only son. So Luke 7:13 says, when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Luke 19 is about a man who caught the glimpse of Jesus. This man knew who Jesus was, and when the man caught the eyes of Jesus looking at him, they were approving eyes. Luke 19:5 says, and when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. How would you like to be either that widow or Zacchaeus? Here you're a widow, you've already lost your husband, now you lose your only child, or at least your only son. But the Lord of heaven and earth notices you. How would you like to be a man like Zacchaeus, who was rejected by the Jews because you're a tax collector? You work for the IRS, and no one in America likes you. But the Lord notices you. And He says, I'm going to come stay at your house today. Now, how would that make you feel? I don't see anywhere in the Scriptures where the Bible says Jesus rejects widows or tax collectors. In fact, I've just given you two passages, I think, that says He notices you. And He wants you. But sometimes Christ looked into the souls of men and it brought no response. Turn to Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, we find Jesus in a synagogue. And there's a man there who is in need of a healing. And the leaders there can see that this man has a problem, but they don't really care for the well-being of this man. They're not looking to see if this miracle worker can help the man. They only want to see, is he going to heal him? And the reason why that was so critical to them is because it was the Sabbath. And in their estimation, Jesus simply speaking the word to heal a man was a form of work, and he shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath. So here's what happens in Mark 3, verses 1 through 6. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. Then he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they kept silent. So when he had looked around at them, it's like he's looking around the room, catching the eyes of everyone, and sees how they're all looking at him. It says he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out, and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Instead of being impressed by the miracle and rejoicing that a man's quality of life has now been raised dramatically, they seek how they can end or destroy the life of the one who gives life. Staying again in Mark, let's turn to Mark chapter 10. In Mark 10, a man comes running to Jesus with a question. The man is sincere and strongly desirous of eternal life. Again, you're going to see Jesus looking at the man. Let's see how he responds. Mark 10, starting at verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around, he's still busy looking at people, and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at this, at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But looking at them, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. I think it's interesting that Mark kept on pointing out that Jesus was looking at people. He was deeply interested in them, even as he is deeply interested in you. Isn't that not your impression when there is someone, especially someone that you want to get to know, or someone who's dear to you, and they make a point of looking right at you, their eyes meeting your eyes? That's what Jesus was doing. Constantly, he's looking at people, deeply interested in them. And there was everything about Jesus to bring this rich young ruler to Christ. Jesus didn't have a look of hypocrisy. Excuse me again. He didn't have a haughty look. But there was love coming from the face of Jesus. But this man here heard what he didn't want to hear. And he walked away. Well, if the man never did go to Jesus, he will have to look at Jesus again. And Jesus will look at him again at the judgment. But there'll be something different. Back then, he walked away from the Lord. That won't be possible at the judgment. There's no walking away from Jesus at that point. Christ looks at everyone. What does he see? Does he see a person who is in deep need of compassion? Does he see someone who's in need of a rebuke? How is he looking at me? Is it with anger? Is it with compassion? What is his look? I think also to say that he looks at you and I is to say that he notices us. He knows what is going on in my life, and he knows what's going on in the life of this congregation. And whatever it is that I need from him, he's willing to give it. He's ready to give it. But I've got to be ready to receive it, even as Peter was ready to receive it, not as the rich young ruler who was not ready to receive it. It may be painful like how it was for Jesus. I mean, for Peter. But look at Peter from that point on. A whole new man. At the top of the list of priorities for Jesus is a relationship for each of us. And I believe that that's at the top of the list of the church also, for we know that that's why the church is on the earth. We want you to have a relationship with Christ. But in order for that to happen, sometimes we're going to have to go through that experience that Peter went through. And if you've already been through that, and if you need to rededicate your life, or even become a Christian in the first place, please don't delay. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.